Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And we need to be in prayer for Anel and family. I just talked to Anel a few minutes ago, and it looks like Jim's very close to being promoted to go home to his Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, his Savior. And while it's tough on us, it's a promotion for him and be out of that wretched body. So we'll just pray for Anel and the family, and that God will expedite this thing going on in their life right now. And we need to be the church family that we always have been in this regard. I love the way we handled James Webb's promotion home, but that was a little different situation as far as the Sunday here. But so we'll just take care of the food and everything like that if and when God sees fit to call Jim home. And is there anything else we need to be aware of? Okay, then let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer and commit ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. Let's pray. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, primarily for the moment that our friend Jim Langston is facing when we leave this earth. It is totally, completely out of our control. We have absolutely nothing to say or do once we die. It's entirely in your hands. And Father, that's a blessing. That's a reward to us. That's our hope and our peace and our confidence is in you. Pray, Father, you'll be with Anel, Jeff, Jay, the family, and just see them through these hours, Father, whatever you decide to take them home. And now, Father, we pray as we go into our study tonight, that your Spirit will open our eyes, the things you'd have us to see, regard to this great man of history, Ezekiel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's look at verse 17, and about where we left off last week, and move into this momentum. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Son of man, I, God, have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. This is what every pastor teacher needs to bear in mind. It could only be the word of God. That's all that we're here to communicate. Not human viewpoint, not philosophy, not ideas, but the word of God. At this time in history, the watchman would be on the wall, and if he saw danger coming, he generally would blow the shofar, the trumpet sound of the shofar, to warn the people of the invading forces. Here Ezekiel is a watchman, and he stands forth the warning, sounds forth the warning from the Word of God. Now, I want you to note the word to warn them. Now, I've got in my notes some rather technical stuff, and I hope I explain to you why I want you to be aware of it. Not trying to make you Hebrew scholars, not trying to intimidate, embarrass, or bore you, but I want to excite you to what's going on in the Word. The word to warn here is what we call in the Hebrew a hiphil. Now the hiphil is causative. Be caused to warn them. Now the question is, what should cause Ezekiel to warn the people? And I'm going to come up with four simple things. One, God commanded him to. That's it. God commanded him. Two, his commission as a priest and prophet. He is appointed by God as a prophet. That's his purpose. Three, his love for his own people. If a pastor doesn't care about his flock, the prophet didn't care about his own people, then trouble. And then four, his love for his Messiah. And all four of these are applicable to any pastor teacher in the church age. Now verse 18. And when I say to the wicked, dying spiritually, you will die physically in a foreign land, out of your own land. And you, Ezekiel, do not warn them. Now this is a strong causative hiphil. If Ezekiel is not caused by those four things we just looked at to warn the people, see, or speak out, I want you to appreciate the intensity of the conversation between the Lord and Ezekiel. I don't know how the Lord did it. A voice out of the top of the roof, bush, whatever. But this is what the Lord is doing. And I want you to appreciate this conversation between God and Ezekiel. God has used here what we know as the infinitive absolute. Dying, you will die. Followed by the causative hiphil to warn, and now followed by a PL. Now see, let me just tell you, normally it's the cow stem. That's cow stem. These other stems have impact. So all of a sudden the Lord throws in a PL. I love the PL. It's intensive to speak out, to warn. Now this time we have a hiphil infinitive, again calls to produce the purpose is his life. So let's take a look at the power of the verbs in this one verse. One verse. Now people, I don't want to confuse you. I just want you to appreciate the intensity of this conversation. There's no way Hollywood can even do it. Because you've got to know the Hebrew to sense what's going on. So, here's what we have. We have the infinitive absolute, followed by hiphil, followed by PL, followed by hiphil infinitive. No cow stems at all. There's no calm conversation going on here between God and Ezekiel. See? You can't grasp the Hebrew grammar on that, and I just want you to grasp the intensity of what's going on between this man, just like us, this man, and God talking with him. And by application, God's words to every communicator of his word. Now let's continue seeing. The wicked from his wicked way. All right, when I say to the wicked, die, you shall die, and you do not warn him or speak out, the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live. See, if he responds, he will live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. In other words, if Ezekiel fails to warn him, he's still going to die in his iniquity. Why? He had Moses. He had Job. He had David's writing of the Psalms. They have all the writings. So they're not without the word, if Ezekiel does fail. So they have this information. But look what it says. This is what's frightening. I wish I could share with you, sitting at my desk, how this impacts you when you're sitting there studying these things. But his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel, you'll be guilty of murder. If he dies, and you didn't warn him, I'm going to hold you responsible. You are guilty of murder. Last week we looked at the passage which showed about that attitude. Now, let me pause for a moment to another pastor. David Jeremiah, who's an excellent teacher, his gospel sound, I don't know too much more else about him, but I know his gospel is sound. But David Jeremiah warns, listen, the modern church is entertainment driven. Social organizations afraid of controversy. He goes on to say many U.S. churches today have forgotten their purpose, becoming entertainment-driven social organizations, eager to blend in with secular culture instead of focusing on biblical discipleship. The church, he goes on to say, is coming under attack. It's forgotten what the church is supposed to be. The church has forgotten what it's supposed to be. We're not an entertainment service. That's what Jeremiah is saying to the churches. We're not an entertainment service. We're not here to see how close we can get to the world, what the world does. In music, in entertainment, whatever. But there is so much of the world in the church and vice versa that we can't tell the difference. We have to hold to the truth. We have to get nourished. If it is not happening, you're a social organization, not a church. That amid a nationwide decline, he goes on to say, amid a nationwide decline in church attendance, far too many churches have become obsessed with remaining relevant, with getting the people back. There's an incredible motivation on the part of everyone to be successful. And a lot of times people program their churches to see how many people will sit in the pews on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with getting people there so long as they hear the gospel. But there's no glory in just a number. Don't worship at the attendance altar. I like that. Jeremiah advised, a lot of good things happen in churches when there aren't huge numbers, when there are not huge numbers, but the pastor has prepared a good message and there's worship of our God. We get off of this thing that we have to be bigger than the guy down the street and how to get more people in the building. When you're focused on that, you'll never preach anything that's controversial, and you'll always be trying to figure out how to get more people to come. And he had more to say, but this kind of takes out the highlight of what he had to say. I was put onto that from Kooning's report under watch.org, and he had this as a topic, and I looked it up. People, I'm a servant of God. I'm a watchman for you. I have to use the training that God has graciously allowed me. Now, if he had not allowed me to go to Dallas Seminary, to learn Hebrew, to learn Greek, to study that, I wouldn't be responsible for it. But he did. So I'm responsible for that PL, HFL, infinitive absolute, all those things. I would be delinquent to what he has given me to do. So, and to warn people. This country needs to be warned. People need to be warned. We are an immoral nation, and churches are ordaining immoral people to be their pastors. Ordaining and inviting. People, we have to warn them. They are outside the plan of God, and God's wrath is going to come. And if I haven't warned, I'll stand guilty before God. Now let's look at verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 19. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, again we have that causative hifil. He is called to do it. God told him to do it. It's his mission as a prophet. His love for the people should cause him to do it. See? And his love for the Messiah. So, his calls. If you have been called to warn the wicked, I want you to see how important warning his people is to God. I want you to see it. Look at verse 17. Once, warn. Verse 18, twice, the word warn. Verse 19, once. Verse 20, once. Verse 21, twice. Seven times the verb to warn is in five verses. But I want you to look at Ezekiel 33. Look at Ezekiel 33 a moment. This verb is used eight times to describe the coming judgment for sin. That's how important it is to God. The pastor teacher is encouraged in spiritual good times to encourage the people, but to warn them in bad times. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Chapter 33, and I want you to see eight times. Well, I didn't write down the verses, so I'm delinquent there. But it's throughout there in eight verses. It's eight times in very few verses. I'm sorry? Starts at verse 4. Okay, let's see here. Well, it starts at verse 3. And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the shofar and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the shofar, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword, that's an oncoming army like the Babylonians, coming, and does not blow the shofar, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes the people from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood, see, he deserves to be taken away, so he'll be taken away for his sinful life, but his blood, his death, I will require of him from the watchman's hand. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 3, verse 19. Ezekiel 3, 19. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness. Now, his wickedness is the wickedness of his soul, the wickedness of his life. Or from his wicked way, that's his life. From his wickedness, condition of his soul. His wicked way, conditions of his life. He shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now sitting there studying. People, it's not just a matter of studying. I'm responsible. And if I don't warn, I can be held responsible. So please understand something. The man commissioned by God to communicate his word, his warnings, his judgments of his coming wrath, his plan. He's responsible to God, not to man. If man does not like nor approve of my teaching on immorality, homosexuality, adultery, promiscuity, I'm responsible to man. If I lose people for that, I don't care, and I have over the years. I don't care. I'm responsible to God, not to man. I'm not going to change the message. Now look at verse 20. Again, when a righteous, this is a descriptive adjective, meaning righteous or just, man turns away from his righteousness. So we have a believer turning away from his righteousness. That is, he stops living according to the dictates of his Messiah, according to the Torah, according to the Word of God. See, he lives perversely. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at Psalm 119 a moment, please. Look at Psalm 119. I'll tell you, I had just an unbelievable time. I'm having an unbelievable time in Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, when we get out of Ezekiel 3, it's going to be smooth sailing. But anyway, it's going to be a lot quicker. But this is just so many things are so powerful. I want you to look at Psalm 119. And I want you to look at verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Now we're under the, if you have the New American Standard, above 105 it should say noon. N-U-N. Okay, that is a Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This is called the noon fowl. And the noon represents the fish. Represents a fish. Okay, now look at verses 105, 106. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that it will keep your righteousness, that I will keep your righteousness, your righteous ordinances. Now, I want you to look. Let's just read the whole noon fowl. Notice verse 1, your word, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Verse 6, I will keep your righteous ordinances, another word for it. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Receive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 108, O accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. He's so hungry for the Word of God. My life is continually in my hand. Yet, I do not forget your law, your Torah. See, every verse talks about it. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone away astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. You know, sometimes I wonder if that's not why most of you are here. The Word of God is just your joy. It's a joy to listen and see, study it and understand it. It certainly is to me at my desk. And then verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Now, what I want you to do, let's go back. Something you could do on your own. Take Psalm 119, 105. Let's take a look. Verse 105, your word. Verse 106, righteous ordinances. Verse 107, your word. 108, you teach me your ordinances. 109, your law, your Torah. 110, your precepts. 111, your testimonies. 112, your statutes. Just gives you an idea in these few verses. So many different ways of identifying the Word of God to you. It's my joy. It's the light to my life. It's my encouragement. It's my reprimand. It's the what straightens me out. It's what chastises me when I go astray. It's all these things. And that's what the Word of God, you can just sit down on your own. Just write on your own. Write it out. What the Word of God is to you personally. How you depend on it for so many different things. It answers questions. It keeps you straight. It keeps you in touch with God. So many things. Okay, let's go back now to Ezekiel 3:20. Ezekiel 3:20. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, away from the Word of God, in order to keep his righteous ordinances, we have to know them, people. To keep his righteous ordinances, we have to know them. And this is why God has sent in every dispensation his chosen communicators to teach the Word of God, to study it and to teach it. See? To study the Word of God. It's so interesting in my work. I think, boy, you know, Paul had it made. Paul didn't have to study, it just came to him. Then along, no, wait a minute. That man had to study the whole of the Old Testament. He had to have it all right there in the forefront of his mind and then be challenged with the newness of the church age. So this is just, you have to, God has always appointed someone in any dispensation to study and teach his word. If he does not study, then he stands guilty before God. Guilty of murder. Again, verse 20. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity. Now the Hebrew word means unrighteousness. Anything that deviates from doing or saying or thinking what is right. Note carefully the descriptive words used in our very context. Verse 18, the wicked, evil, or morally wrong, according to the command of the Lord. Immoral, corrupt, ungodly, unrighteous, blasphemous. Iniquity. Verse 18, guilty before God. Gross immorality. Just what Jude calls homosexuality in Jude. Gross immorality. See, describing homosexuality. And why were these people in such a moral, spiritual depravity? They rebel against the Word of God. They rebel against God Himself, as Romans chapter 1 is an excellent study of. Continuing verse 20. And I place, now listen, and I place an obstacle before them. Notice that it is God, not Satan, not man, that places this obstacle, this stumbling block before the people. I place an obstacle before them. Now what is God doing placing an obstacle? Let's begin this search looking at Jeremiah 6:21. Jeremiah 6:21. This is why it took me so long in Ezekiel 3, because there's just so many other places I have to go to get a grasp of it. Jeremiah 6:21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, this is the Lord speaking, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks, plural, before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish. What's going on here? Why is God laying stumbling blocks in front of his people? See? It's a stumbling block. People in Minnesota voting Muslims into our Congress. That's a stumbling block. See? Before the free people in America. They have chosen not to listen to the Word of God. See? And this is what the prophet Ezekiel is teaching. So God brings danger in front of them. What is the danger in Ezekiel? The Babylonians. What's the danger to Daniel? The Babylonians. What's the danger to Daniel? He's being put into the schools. He's really thrown into it. See? This obstacle is placed there to wake the sinner up. To wake them up. Hopefully they will see and be aware of their wicked ways. They'll be aware of their immoral life. If they just see it, they will be shocked and see their godless life. That's his hope. Remember, be sure we get this down now. God does not cause anyone to sin, but he places a hindrance in his way that either he wakes up or he falls into even a greater state of wickedness. Look at James 1, New Testament. James chapter 1. Verse 13. By the way, one of my books in deciding what to do after we finished Colossians was James. As either 1 Peter, James, or Ephesians. And I'm opting for Ephesians. It seems like the Spirit's leading me that way as I read all three of these books. All right, James 1:3. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. And what was so interesting here, very quickly, I want you to see this. Each group has different mandates from God. We can't take one and say, that's the secret. For an example, 1 John, they denied. So John says, or in writing to them, he says, don't deny, acknowledge. Here, they don't deny. They don't deny. And so by the teaching of some people, they'd be filled with the Spirit. No, they blame God. See? In Corinth, they are really hardened. They don't deny. They just say, yes, and you'll have to get over it. See, you'll just have to handle it. That's the way I am. See? So with each one of these, there are different things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. John, he convicts of not denying, but acknowledging. James, don't blame God. Take your responsibility, move on to faith. Corinth, do not just brush it off on other people. Take responsibility, move on to the faith life. See? So, in this idea of the stumbling block, I could not pass this up to go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Isaiah 28. Let's look at it. Isaiah 28. Now we're going to start not at verse 9, but let's start at verse 13. So the word of the Lord, in context, this is the gospel, to them will be. This is what they will see every time they open the word of God. This is the obstacle that God places in front of them, people. So the word of the Lord, the gospel, to them will be. Order on order. Order on order, line on line, or rule on rule, here a little and there a little. Now why would God do that? That's not his word. That's not the gospel. Do and do, do and do. No, it's faith. It's rest. Why would God do that? Look what it says. So that. That's powerful. So that. Introduces the purpose of the obstacle of seeing the lie in Scripture. So that, now look at it. One, they may go. They go on their way. Two stumble backward in their way. Not stumble forward. Stumble backward. Three, be broken. Four, snared. And five, taken captive. Why all these things? Then maybe, just maybe, they'll see the truth of the gospel. As in verse 12, he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary. Here is repose, but they would not listen. See, so God often puts obstacles in our way, and we stumble over them. We get more involved in sin, and maybe we get a bloody nose, and we look at our bloody nose, and we say, okay, I'm catching on here. I'm not walking the way the Lord wants me to. I'm not hanging around with the people He wants me to hang around with. I'm not living the life He wants me to live. And this has brought that to my attention. This fight, this letdown, this whatever it is, failure, this loss, whatever you caught yourself up at that moment, this snare, this falling backward, whatever happens physically, spiritually, physically in your life, boy, this is not good, lying here on the floor with a bloody nose. This is not what God planned of me. I'm not where I ought to be. Now God, if you'll help me get up and help me get out of this room, help me get away from these people, I'll stay away from them. I'll go back to the church where your word is taught. I'll get back to you if you'll do me that favor. And God often will. He'll help you get up. And you walk out. And then it's up to you. It's up to you. See? What happens to a lot of people? They fall on a bloody nose. They get out. The nose cleans up. And they go right back. Go right back. One of the funniest scenes in the movie, The End. I don't know if you ever saw it. But it is absolutely hilarious. They're out in an ocean. They're way out. And they're drowning. They're drowning. God, if you save me, I'll give you 90% of my income. 90%. They get a little closer. Give you 80%. And as they get closer and closer to shore, all right, we'll talk about it later, God. But that's the way a lot of people are. But way out there was the obstacle. It woke them up. They need God. See? And that's what the obstacle is about. All right, let's go back to Ezekiel 3:20. And I place an obstacle, and I hope you understand it now, before him. He will consequently die, since you have not warned him. Since you have not warned him. Again, that's a causative if-fail. You were not caused to warn him. And I point this out. For this is what Ezekiel hears from God is speaking to him. See? Since you've not warned them. And God is saying these words to him. Ezekiel's hearing this from God. See? This is pretty strong. This is not hearing it from your mom and dad. This is not hearing it from the drill sergeant in basic training. This is not hearing it from a general in battle. This is hearing it from God. Since you failed. See, that's going to make a big difference. He shall die in his sin. Remember, verse 18. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. And his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. The commissioned communicator is guilty of murder for his failure to teach, to proclaim the truth. If we allow homosexuality, lesbianism, to just think that they're right before God, that everything is okay, that they're taken care of before God? People, I'm responsible. Denominations are hiring pastors who are those abominations to God. They are accepting them. They are inviting them with open arms to be in their assemblies, to lead in their assemblies. People were not warning. Adultery. Promiscuity. I don't even know if very many Christian single people know it's wrong to have premarital sex. I don't know. I wonder how many of them really know it's wrong. See? Adultery. Breaking up marriages in this country. Somebody's got to warn them. Someone has to warn them. Most, not all Christians know that murder is a sin. That deeply affects God. And I say that because of the seven sins in Proverbs that God hates. The only overt one is murder. It greatly affects God. Some know that adultery is wrong. But few know that premarital sex is wrong before God. Fewer today know that homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin before God. Why do they not know these things? Because preachers are not telling them. Preachers don't want to offend. I don't want to offend somebody. Well, if they leave, I'll have an empty seat. If they leave, I won't have money in that pew when I pass the plate. See? If they leave, I'm going to lose here. I want all the people I can get. I want them to feel okay before God. See, that's not my job. When people are immoral, it's not my job to make you feel good. See, that's not the pastor's job. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, makes it clear. God stands against homosexuality and lesbianism. Leviticus 18:22. It's an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, a detestable act. Romans 1:26, degrading passions. Romans 1:26, unnatural. Unnatural. Or against nature. Romans 1:27, indecent acts. Jude 1:7, gross immorality. People, the Bible can't be any clearer. Yet churches and denominations condone and have preachers, male and females, who not only practice these things, but encourage others into this lifestyle. Not warning the people. I'd be afraid if I were them. If I were a believer and gifted with pastor teacher, I'd be afraid. I'd be afraid. No wonder they don't study the Word of God. This would frighten them. They can't do that. One day God will come down against America. Read Romans 1. Wrath. God is a wrathful God. What are we seeing in Ezekiel? They are receiving the wrath of God. They have been taken up out of their own land, shipped to Babylon. God's wrath. See? And so, God is going to come. I have no doubt about it in America. And we're watchmen on the wall. Got to warn the people. We need to study His Word. Increasing, as we saw in Colossians 1, increasing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter 3:18, in the knowledge, growing in the knowledge of Lord and Savior. I cannot stand it when the name of Jesus Christ is used as profanity in movies. But I'll tell you what, even I realized not long ago, what gets me even more. When a Christian will talk about loving Jesus and know nothing about the plan of God, and live in legalism and self-righteousness, that hurt me even more than using it as a cuss word. To profane it. I just love Jesus. And then live their legalistic, self-righteous life. Now, while verses 17 through 20, Ezekiel chapter 3, while verses 17 through 20 give stern warnings to the communications of Bible doctrine, verse 21 is a refreshing and encouraging declaration from God to this Ezekiel. Imagine the Lord saw Ezekiel tightening up here. Oh, man, this is, I don't think I want this commission. See? So, verse 21. However, what a beautiful word. However, if you have warned, and he warns of the coming wrath, he warns of the judgment of God, he warns by proclaiming the word of God. However, if you have warned the righteous man, as those who have believed in the Messiah, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin. That means he listens. He pays attention. He shall surely live. Now, see that word surely live? We have another of those beautiful infinitive absolutes. I read a book. I can't write it right here. Let me show you this book. Can't reach it. Oh, there it is. This whole book is on the infinitive absolute. Can you believe that? This guy wrote a whole book on the infinitive absolute. Almost 400 pages on the infinitive absolute. And he has said that 89% of the infinitives in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or what you and I would just call normal infinitives. See? Just a normal infinitive construct. That means 11% are infinitive absolutes. And he talks about how God's making a point when he uses the infinitive absolute. So I got excited. I'm reading this book, and then here's one in verse 21. See? Here we have the Gal infinitive absolute of the verb to live. Now we just had it in verse 18 with what? The verb to die. Dying, you shall die. Now we have it with the verb to live, followed by a cal imperfect of the same verb. The infinitive absolute is used to describe simple action in verbal form. Living. Or to live. This is followed by the cal imperfect, which is used to describe action viewed as part of the whole event. So here, let's translate this. Shall live. So we're going to say, living, he shall continue to live. Living in Christ, in the Messiah, in the Word, he shall continue to live in the Word. Now, in context, let's see how this reads. Living according to the word of God, he shall live through this ordeal of captivity. So living in the word of God, he shall continue to live through this ordeal or captivity. So verse 21 reads, however, if you, Ezekiel, have been called to warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, live contrary to the word of God, and he does not sin, he does not live contrary to the word of God, in accordance with my word, he shall continue to live because he took warning. Now I said all of that to get in all of them that I feel is being done with the infinitive absolute. So this is the way it reads. However, if you have been caused to warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he does not live contrary to the word, to my word, living in accordance with my word, he shall continue to live because he took warning. So those who listen to the warning from the Word of God will be blessed. by heeding that warning. But also, look what it says, but also you have delivered yourself. So I'm sure Ezekiel kind of went, boy, there's something good here. See? So the man who pays attention, he'll be blessed. But you, the one who warns, you will deliver yourself. So those living in Babylonian captivity may pay attention to the warnings from Ezekiel, shall be blessed. But Ezekiel shall be blessed also. Now we move to verses 22 through 27. Here we have the first prophetic announcement. Hebrews chapter 3, or Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 23 through 27, we have introduction to the first prophetic announcement. See, that he is to do, that he is to deliver. So, what we're going to do is we're going to read our way through this. But what I want you to see, we also have a nice description of the function of a prophet. The prophet is not a prophet out of his own desire, nor is he a prophet out of the desire of the people, but he speaks only for the Lord, and then only what the Lord gives him the message that he desires for him to speak, and introduces Ezekiel, first assignment as the prophet of God. So let's read together Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 22 through 27. Verse 22. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, okay, here it is, go, shut yourself up in your house. Now, you understand this? He's a prophet to the people, and his first assignment, go and shut up in the house. That's his first assignment. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them. In other words, what the world do you think you're doing? Get these off of me. You people, you're sinners. You're derelicts. You're just terrible people. What are you doing to me? Stop doing. No, nothing. Nothing. They do it to him. God has made him mute, made him dumb, unable to speak. Not dumb knowledge, dumb, unable to speak. That's what's happened to him. This is the first thing he's going to do as a prophet, who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. Aha! But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and will say to them, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. We'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. I hope you'll be in prayer for me. I'm going to go over to Jim Langston's now. Be in prayer for Anel, for me, for Jim. And it depends on what time I get home. I'll call Leslie and have her give you a report. I guess I can do that. She showed me how one day, if I can remember. And, y'all are laughing at me. All right. So this is where we'll resume. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that we understand why we're here. All of us, everyone in this room, are here to be a warning. We are here to warn. We are not here to condone. We're not here to make people feel good. We're here to warn of the coming wrath. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them sink into our souls and into our lives as we speak to others. We're so thankful for Ezekiel. What an unbelievable man of God. Can't wait to get into the things he has to do, the silly things you're going to have him do. But he will do them. Because he loves his Messiah. He loves his people. And you tell him to do it. I pray that that will convey to us. We will live the Spirit-filled life. Because you tell us to. Because we love our Savior. Because we love others. I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.